a warrior who will do battle for your children. I just love this quote from the video we just watched. Today, I pray that we are all encouraged to not give up in all the seasons and circumstances and battles in this life and the lives of those we love. That battle begins on our knees with Jesus. So come with me today and discover how to be those warriors. Jesus and his disciples are on a journey that will end in Jerusalem, a journey that will end on the cross. And on that journey, Jesus is teaching and he is healing. He's teaching the crowds. He's confronting the Pharisees. He's offering instruction to his disciples. He's healing the physically ill, the mentally ill, the spiritually ill. And Jesus is walking step by step toward his death. And step by step, he is inviting many to follow him to a life that will be whole and abundant and full. Along this journey in Luke 17, 20 to 37, we see that the Pharisees ask Jesus about when the kingdom of God will come. And Jesus answers them that the kingdom of God, God's forever rule and reign, will not come as they expect. Luke says that Jesus then turns to his disciples and he instructs them that the kingdom is both now and not yet. The kingdom is both within himself and in those who will believe in him. It will also come to complete fulfillment when Jesus comes that second time. And then Jesus warns the disciples. He tells them that the world will be filled with suffering in the meantime. Until he returns to establish his forever kingdom, they can expect persecution and trouble. And this is so important for the parable we are going to study today. Jesus clearly doesn't want his followers to be surprised by the ugliness of the world. And so neither should we be surprised when we pull up our news feed and we're bombarded with the terrible things that are happening around the world. Having warned them, Jesus then tells them a story because Jesus knows he will die. Because Jesus knows that after the resurrection, he will leave them. Because Jesus knows that through these men, he will establish his kingdom now and in all who follow. Because Jesus knows it will be hard. Because he knows that they will become discouraged. Because he knows that they will not be able to make it by their own strength or through the force of their own will. One theologian described this teaching, this story, this way. Jesus is saying something like this: you can count on the fact that I will return and that I will bring about justice on the earth when I come. The issue for you to concern yourselves isn't about whether I will fulfill my promises, but whether you will be found faithful when I return. We need not worry about our Lord's faithfulness, but only our own. Perhaps we know, as the disciples would have known, Jesus' words through the prophet Isaiah in chapter 40. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. These young men will grow faint, weary, exhausted in the struggle. And so Jesus is going to tell them how to wait for the Lord because they must not give up. They must persevere by faith through prayer, seeking God's justice and God's righteousness for the sake of the kingdom, for the sake of the good news of Jesus Christ, who loved the whole world so much, he willingly walked to that cross. Where are you today? Are you weary? Are you exhausted? Maybe you're on top of a mountain, or maybe you're down in the depths of a valley. Is there a storm raging? Is your heart at peace, or are you overcome by anxiety? If you're a mom, I'm sure you're feeling some or all of this morning. But wherever you are, Jesus sees you right there, and he is right there with you. I want you to call to mind or even write down a circumstance or a person in your life that needs prayer, that needs Jesus. And I want you to hear his words to his disciples, for they are words to us today. He knew you would be in this place, and he knew you would need these words. Our big idea today is keep praying that prayer and don't give up. Let's talk about how. Grab your Bible or your device this morning and open the word with me to Luke chapter 18. We're going to read verses 1 through 8. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, 'Give me justice against my adversary.' For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because of this widow, she keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? In this story, there are just two actors, the judge and the widow. And let's begin with the bad guy, the judge. In Jewish tradition, there were instructions for the Sanhedrin that they must fear God, be humble, love truth, love people. So this man, obviously not qualified for the job, in that he had no fear of God and no care for people. But still, he is the only hope for this widow. The widow in Jewish culture is poor, oppressed, easily taken advantage of. Even though the Old Testament law gave instruction for caring for widows, they were still vulnerable. And this widow is desperate. Her only hope for justice lies with this terribly ungodly judge. Now the disciples would have heard with surprise that the widow's persistence wore down this man of stone. And they also would have been greatly relieved to hear Jesus say that God is not like this judge. Unlike most parables, Jesus had told the disciples the point before he even told the story. This story is Jesus' answer to how they will endure life in this world until he returns. They can and they will withstand the world's worst if they don't forget to pray, to cry out to their righteous judge and persist in prayer. Are we surprised by this? Does this seem so simple? Maybe it seems really hard. I recently read an excerpt from Billy Graham's book, The Journey, in which he says that prayer is a declaration of dependence. If we think we have enough willpower, enough strength, enough self-determination on our own to endure life in this fallen world, we're going to find despair and hopelessness to be our companions. Keep praying that prayer and don't give up, Jesus teaches us. At the feet of the Father is where we're going to find all we need to finish this race, to fight this battle. Let's look at this parable and passages from the whole of Scripture and discover a couple lessons on how to keep praying that prayer. Jesus says to his disciples to always pray and not lose heart. And so we're going to look at the two halves of this command, starting with the latter half, don't lose heart. This Greek word to lose heart literally means utterly weary, exhausted, spiritless. Persistence, perseverance is not easy to do. We start strong, right? But the weight and the setbacks, the pressures, they wear us down. We lose patience. We give up. Think of the Israelites in the wilderness. They had barely left slavery behind them and seen so many of God's miracles, and yet they enter the desert and they're begging to go back to their chains. Think of your resolutions from January of this year, 2018. How's that going? Have you persisted? This story reminds us of two truths that will give us the courage to persist. We need a proper perspective of who we are, and we need a proper perspective of who God is. So first, who am I? Well, I'm like this widow in the story. She's poor, she's alone, she's oppressed by an adversary. She knew she was being wronged and she knew she couldn't help herself. She had no hope unless the judge acted on her behalf. And without God, we are like a widow in ancient times. We've got no one to intercede for us, no one to rely on us. We're easy prey for the adversary. And let me tell you, we do have an adversary. Jesus says in John 16:33 that in this world we will have trouble, but take heart, he says. Take heart. I have overcome the world. Too often, we're trying to work things out from our own position. We're like children, right? We're trying, we're struggling, we're fighting, we push, we yearn, and then finally, we fall exhausted to the floor and we cry for help. We turn to God. Instead, I think we've got to recognize at the beginning of every day that he is our help and he is our only hope. So without him, I'm helpless and I'm hopeless. But with him, I am chosen and I am dearly loved. I'm a child of God and he loves me. And you are his child and he loves you. And if you're not yet his child, he still loves you. And he wants you to choose him. He has a good plan and purpose for each one of us. He created you and me. And he knows the number of each of our days. And he knows the hair on our heads. And our home someday, he's preparing that. We're going to be with him. And without him, guys, this world is just gonna beat us down. With him, we can stand, and we are his lights, and we can share the good news of the kingdom of God in and through all of our circumstances. Because ultimately, my life is part of his story. See, these pages of scripture teach us who God is and his plans and his purposes for his people. In these words, I discover that my life and my circumstances are part of the stories he has always been writing, and he will continue to write until Christ returns. I'm a child of God. I am a part of his family, and I have an adversary, but I can take heart because he is greater. So, who is God? When we know that we are hopeless and we're not in control, we can humble ourselves before a God who is sovereign over all things. While we find ourselves in the character of the widow, God is not like the judge in this story. The disciples heard and they recognized that the character of the judge is in direct contrast to God's character. God is far greater than this judge. The judge was unrighteous and God is a righteous judge. The judge cared nothing for the people he presided over, and God is a good father who cares for and loves his children deeply. In contrast to this judge, we never have to wonder if God cares about us and the injustices of our lives. Love and righteousness are who he is. Imagine a child asking a loving parent for some water. Of course, that parent will get water for their child. If we look no further than the book of Luke, we can find a heavenly father who gives good gifts, who gives us the kingdom, who runs to us when we turn to him, who hears our prayers and answers them. And in this story, Jesus tells his disciples very clearly that they can trust God and his goodness, that they can pray to him and trust him to give them what they need in all circumstances, that he will increase their faith and give them the strength to persevere until his return. In Luke 13, Jesus says, "If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? He is a good Father." It'd be so easy for me to just move on right now, to declare the truth of who God says he is in his word, and then just move to the next point. But someone sitting in here is doubting God's goodness. Because you look at your life or the world around you, and you're seeing the mess. You're seeing the hurt, you're feeling the pain. You know that there is incredible injustice in this fallen world and your heart breaks. And I see it too. I see a little girl with lymphoma. I see the father of a 1-month-old girl diagnosed with leukemia. I see a family lose a young son in the prime of his life to sudden illness. I see a young woman suffer quietly the pain of miscarriage. I see a mom who's prayed for her prodigal daughter for decades and still waits to see her return home. I see a couple who is waiting for a child. I see a family torn apart by the consequences of deceit and sexual sin. And I see a beautiful woman of God who's waiting for and longing for a man of God. All of these things I see happening right now in the lives of people I know and I love. And I admit, I've asked God, "What is going on? What are you doing? Where are you in all of this? I want to trust that you are sovereign, that you are good, that you are righteous. And I want my heart filled with the peace that's beyond all understanding that you promised, that you will do the best thing." And you know what? God knew these things would happen. Jesus knew when he stood on the road and spoke these words to his disciples exactly what each of them would face and exactly what each of us are facing right now. He knew and he told them this story to show them how to endure. Always pray. Do not lose heart. A moment ago, I shared Isaiah 40, 30, and 31, which is perhaps a familiar passage to many of us. The two verses just prior to that say this: "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him has no might, he increases strength." Guys, when we don't understand, we can trust that God is not asleep on the job. He is not disinterested in our lives. Did you hear that phrase in there? His understanding is unsearchable. Unfortunately, we can find almost any information online, but we cannot discover the mind of God there. Neither Google nor Siri can figure out the question, "Why, God?" But the prophet Jeremiah gives us a clue. In his book, God says, "Call to me, and I will answer you and will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known." Ah, call to me, he says. I will answer you, he says. Don't give up on him because of your circumstance. Keep praying that prayer, and don't give up. Because you're his children, and he is your good father, and you need him. Always pray, Jesus says. The word tells us that because of the work that Jesus Christ, our Savior, on the cross, we can approach the throne of grace with confidence, receiving mercy and grace in all of our times of need. And what qualifies as a time of need? Well, did any of you wake up this morning with everything in your life absolutely all together and perfect? I mean, your family's perfect, your parenting's perfect, your job's perfect, your attitude's perfect, your relationship with your in-laws is perfect, your hair is perfect. Well, probably not one of us, right? But there's a caution here for us. We don't want to be spoiled, whiny kids. Sometimes our prayers are misplaced. What am I really trying to gain, and what are my motives? We need to examine ourselves. Have you ever had one of your children get frustrated when you're standing in the line at the grocery store and they want a king-size candy bar and you say no? And they say, "You never give me what I want." Just as we should not indulge our children's every whim, God is not a genie in a bottle. "Your wish is my command." Mm-mm. God's not bound, and he's not forced by our prayers. Let's remember the widow. She had a request worth making, worth persisting in until justice was done, until the judge did the right thing. And what are the injustices and the requests of this world and in our lives that we can persistently, consistently bring to our righteous judge, our good father? Disease, sickness, infertility, poverty, racism, strife, war, abuse, addiction, loneliness, broken relationships, and every friend, family member, neighbor, co-worker, even enemy who is far from Jesus. These are requests worth making, and a request worth making is worth our persistence. And look at how the widow approached the judge. Did she ask one time and then walk away frustrated, dejected, and railing at the injustice of the world? No. She returned again and again and again, day after day and week after week, until the judge could take no more. That phrase in verse 5 literally translates from beat down is to strike under the eye. She beat this judge up with her persistence. And Jesus tells the disciples that unlike this judge, God will not delay. He will bring about justice speedily. We don't have to wear God down. He always wants what is best. He never gets tired of our prayers. But hang on, wait. Why does he tell them to always pray and not lose heart if justice is coming speedily? It certainly doesn't feel as if the answers in our lives are all coming speedily. But don't lose heart. He answers every time. That answer may be yes, it might be no, it might be not yet. But because he's a good father, we must trust in the answer and in the timing of that answer. Kids ask us for all the stuff all the time, right? And we're good parents, or we're trying to be, and we love our kids. We want to give them good things. We want to give them the best things. So when my kids start asking in March if they can go swimming at Presque Isle, I say no, because I don't want them to swim in Lake Erie. No, because March is not the best time to swim in Lake Erie. Of course, neither is April or May, or I don't think June, but we can count on July, kids, right? We can swim then. I just love them too much to say yes to everything. God loves us even more. I asked God to let me marry a guy that I was dating in college. He said no. So I asked him to send me another guy, and God said not yet. For 7 years, he said not yet. Why? That wasn't his best plan for me. And why not? I don't know the entire answer to that question, but I do know that he wanted me to want him more than I wanted a husband. And so he wooed me to fall in love with him and his word. In 2 Peter chapter 2, it says that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. So don't give up. Waiting is not easy, and it certainly doesn't feel good. But we are assured by the word that he hears us and then he answers us. See, in the waiting, prayer opens our heart to filling our deepest and our truest need, relationship with the Father. Because this world is a broken place, we are forever in need. And the best answer to all of our needs is more of Jesus. He is not just the consolation prize. He's the greatest single thing that we could ever receive. There's a really beautiful song on Christian radio right now, sung by Natalie Grant. The song's called More Than Anything, and it's a heartfelt cry to God about circumstances that aren't perfect. And the chorus says this: help me want the healer more than the healing. Help me want the savior more than the saving. Help me want the giver more than the giving. And help me want you, Jesus, more than anything. Yes, yes, 1,000 times yes, that's my persistent prayer in every time of need. What is that thing or that person that needs your persistent prayer? God doesn't want you to lose heart. You're his child. He's your good father. He is going to answer your prayer. And while you wait, while you persist, he wants to give you more of himself. This is his amazing gift to us when we pray persistently. I do want to get practical this morning and talk about how we do this. How do we pray? How do we pray persistently? I think most of us feel inadequate in our prayer lives. In fact, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand right now if you feel like you have more to learn and a lot of growing to do in this area of persistent prayer. Anyone? Amen. Me too. I'm going to share a couple things that I have learned. And please, when you hear me say these things, know that I am a work in progress. As I come to him and ask for more faith, more hope, more courage to persist, more of himself, he's answering me. Step by step, I am learning and growing. And so I just want to share a little bit of what I've learned. I think the best start is to just be you when you pray. We should be praying as ordinary people who have an extraordinary Father. Remember, God sees right through you. So there's no need to put on fancy words or pretend to feel something you're not. Are you angry? Tell him that. Are you in despair? Tell him. Are you about to lose hope? You can tell him that too. Are you confused? Ask him all the questions that you have. He can handle our emotion. He can handle our doubt. He can handle our questions. As I have learned this, I've gotten better at persistent prayer. Once I realized that I don't have to be feeling just right or have the exact right words to say, as if some magic formula is going to unlock my desired answer. I found myself praying more often about more things. I have brought every emotion to the Father. I have prayed standing, sitting, kneeling, driving, walking, lying on my face, doing dishes in the grocery store. Sometimes there aren't even any words, right? Emotion is just too powerful. And he can handle that too, church. Romans 8:26 tells us that the Spirit prays for us when we cannot. C.S. Lewis says, we must lay before him what is in us, not what ought to be in us. So be you when you pray. The second thing we can do when we pray is to use the Word of God. The Bible is full of prayers to God, Old Testament, New Testament. We hear the cries of men and women echoing through the ages and in our hearts. Ordinary people who are on their knees before an extraordinary Father. Abraham prays for a lost city. Hannah prays for a child. Hezekiah prays for healing. Nehemiah prays for success. Jesus prays for the unity among all of us as believers. And Paul prays for the churches. Any of those sound like things worth praying for? In the Psalms, we find the prayers of David and others covering every emotion and circumstance. Prayers for justice, for forgiveness, for deliverance, for protection, for hope, for healing. There's this really cool app. One's called He Reads Truth, one is called She Reads Truth. And they launched a study just a couple weeks ago called Psalms for Prayer. That's a really great resource. Check it out. And of course, in Matthew 6, we have Jesus teaching his disciples a framework for prayer. We know this as the Lord's Prayer. And Pastor Derek preached an amazing message about this prayer on February 11th of 2018 that you can find in the sermon archives. It was phenomenal. Those of you who know me, you're not surprised that I point you to the Word of God to learn how to pray to God. I've intentionally made it a practice that whenever I read Scripture, I pray God's words back to Him. It's expanded my understanding of Him, of myself, and it's greatly expanded my vocabulary for prayer. The third practical step I would encourage you to try is to make a record of your prayers. I do this through journaling. Journaling doesn't really come natural to me, but somewhere along the way I began writing down prayers, and that's been incredible for me. I'm much less distracted, much more focused and honest on paper. And it's so cool because I can return to those prayers later. I can reflect on what God was doing then, what he's doing now, how he's answering. As I started researching this prayer rule and preparing for this sermon, I was really convicted as a mom to pray more persistently for my children. Who else will be praying for them if I won't? Moms, who's praying for your children? No matter what this life brings, I pray that we long for our kids to grow up to love Jesus with their whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is a request, moms, worth making to the Father. So for me, I bought two journals, one for Madeline and one for Lincoln. And I am praying, and I am writing, and I am trusting God with my little ones. For those of you who are more techie than me, there are great prayer apps, one called Echo, one called Prayer Notes, that can help you record and be reminded to keep praying that prayer. You can set up reminders, you can go back and check on requests. They're pretty cool. Church, I think it takes courage and humility to pray like this, especially when we long so deeply for something. I hope that something that I have learned will help you take a next step toward persistent prayer. What is your prayer? What or who are you burdened to pray for today? What is one step, one thing you can do to be more persistent? I want you to start that today, and then I want you to pray tomorrow, and I want you to get up the next day and the next day and pray again. Keep praying that prayer and don't give up. Persistent prayer teaches us dependence. It teaches us trust. It teaches us that his ways are higher and his thoughts are higher. It teaches us that he loves us deeply and that he's a God who is there and who sees us. At the end of this parable, Jesus asked if any would be found faithful when he returned. Persistent prayer and patience as we wait for his answer develops a faith that will persevere through this life. Romans 4 says this, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Don't give up, church. Let Christ pour more of his love, more of himself into you. That precious little girl, my daughter's best little friend, she's been healed. The mom who grieved a miscarriage is now carrying new life. That son who died too young knew Jesus as Savior, and so he's walking with him today. And I will continue to pray for the others I know and love. For when I pray persistently, I am reminded that yes, this world is broken. But even more, I am reminded that my hope is in Jesus Christ, who will return to make all things new. Wholeness, healing, restoration, forgiveness, the waiting will all find their answer in Jesus. So let me close with these words from Billy Graham. Pray because of Jesus' example. Pray because God has commanded it. Pray because Christ died to give us access to the Father. Pray because God is worthy of your praise. Pray because you need his forgiveness and guidance and protection. Pray because others need your prayers. Pray most of all, because God wants your fellowship and you need his fellowship on this journey he has set before you. Keep praying that prayer and do not give up.